We got one simple word to learn this morning, and that is the word trust. Trust. I say simple. It's simple. It's simple concept, but not always easy to do, is it? Trust. We've been reading through the Old Testament, and I want to look at a story in 2 Kings chapter 5. So if you have your Bible, turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, and then we're going to go back and re-examine the life of Elisha and come back to this text this morning. So if you would stand for the honor of reading God's word, going to be in 2 Kings 5, verse 1. It says, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman went in and told his Lord, Thus and so spoke the girl from the land in Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking to quarrel with me. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored, and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away saying, Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, Wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, may we simply learn to trust you, no matter how difficult it might seem to do. May we embrace this as our way of life. Help me to preach plain and clear today, Lord. I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life in rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. To understand the ministry of Elisha, we have to go back and understand the ministry of Elijah a little bit. Elijah was the one who taught Elisha. He was the mentor to Elisha. And so last week we looked at Elijah's great stand, right? How he confronted the prophets of Baal and they had a prayer off and he called fire down from heaven and then slaughtered 850 false prophets of Baal. And you're like, whoa, go Elijah, right? And so word gets out and Jezebel, the King Ahab's wife, she hears what he had done to her prophets and she is outraged and she makes a decree. She says, Before the sun goes down, I'm going to do to you what you did to my prophets. She says, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. And so there's a death warrant on Elijah's head. And so he runs and he flees to the mountains. And then Elijah, he goes to the mountains and he has a little pity party. I don't know if any of you all ever have any pity parties and think that, oh, poor, pitiful me. Anybody? I don't know. You get to thinking, you know, why me? And Elijah is up in the mountain pouting a little bit, you know, saying, God, I can't believe it. You know, I'm the only one. I'm the only one that stood up against the prophets of Baal. And here I did something amazing and marvelous. And yet now they're after me and they're going to kill me. Might as well just go ahead and let me die now. He just says, go ahead and kill me. Just go ahead. It'd be better off if I were to die. And the Lord is like, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why? He puts him in the cleft of a rock, a cave. And the Bible says that a strong wind blows by. So much so that it breaks off parts of the mountain. But the Lord was not in the wind. Then a great earthquake happens. And the earth shakes beneath his feet. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then a fire goes by Elijah. But it says the Lord was not in the fire. And then a gentle whispers to Elijah. And he says, Elijah, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm the only one standing for what's right. I'm the only one confronting the false prophets of Baal, and now my life is under attack. And God says, Elijah, you're wrong. There's 7,000 other men that haven't bent their knee to Baal, and I have preserved them. But here's what you need to do. You need to go and anoint Hazael king over Syria, because I'm going to use them to judge my own people. You're going to anoint Jehu to be king over Israel. And then you're going to find a young man by the name of Elisha, and you're going to anoint him to take your place. And so Elijah goes, and he anoints the kings. And he goes and he finds Elisha. Now, Elisha is a plowman. He's a farmer, and he's got oxen. His family's got oxen. It's their family business, and he was set up to have a good family trade and a good life plowing the fields. And he's plowing behind his oxen, and Elijah comes to him and says, and puts his cloak on him and says, the Lord has anointed you to take my place. You are to come, follow me. And Elisha says, I'll make one request only, that is I can go back and I can bid my family goodbye. And he says, well, hurry, do it quickly. And so he goes back to his home and tells his parents, hey, God's going to use me. I don't understand everything right now, but he's called me to follow Elijah, and I'm going to study under him. And he kills his oxen, throws a big party, a big going away celebration, and then he leaves his family behind. Sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? When Peter, James, and John, fishermen, had a good trade, out mending their nets, and Jesus comes alongside and says, what? Come and what? Follow me. You know, there's a break that happens in your life when God speaks. You know, when he calls you into salvation, he calls you to break with your old life, to follow him into a new way of living. That we're not supposed to be following our plan for our life any longer, but then when we are called by God to separate and come and surrender to him, we are to be we are to live a life where he says to go, what he says to do. And sometimes it's hard to break away from the past, isn't it? Break away from the old you to follow the Lord who's making you new, giving you a new identity. He had the identity of being a plowman. Now his identity is going to be a prophet. When you are saved, he gives you a new identity. You are a child of the living God. Amen? And he calls you to walk in that. So Elisha starts following Elijah. He follows Elijah for 10 to 15 years. And so he grows to love Elijah. They minister together. They walk together. He sees Elijah do miracles. He sees the Lord moving in his life. And he is the mentor. Elijah is pouring into Elisha. The time comes when God says, Elijah, it's time for you to exit. It's time for you to leave. And Elisha will stand on his own. Now, Elijah and Enoch are the only two men that we read of in the Old Testament that was taken up into heaven without seeing death. And so Elijah tells Elisha, it's my time to leave. It's my time to go, to depart and leave you to yourself. And he says, I'm going with you. I can't just stay here. And he says, I've got to go to Bethel. He says, I can't stay. I got to go with you. I've been serving you and I've been doing life with you for this long. I have to go. So he follows along. And while he's following Elijah to Bethel, there are some men of God who see Elisha and they say, you know it's today, don't you? You know it's today that your master is going to be taken from you. And Elisha says, I know. Just shh, be quiet. Don't you love people who just point out the obvious? You know, like, he's having a hard time. He's going to lose his master, the guy that he's been learning from all the time. And he says, well, I've got to go to Jericho. You stay here. And Elisha says, I got to go with you. And as he's going to Jericho and he gets to Jericho, there are some men of God who see Elisha and they say, you know it's the time, don't you? You know it's the time that your master is going to be taken from you. And he's like, I know. I know. Just shh, be quiet. This is hard enough as it is. And so by this time, there's 50 prophets that are along with Elijah and Elisha, and they're going to the Jordan. When they reach the Jordan, Elijah takes his cloak off, rolls it up, taps the water, and the water divides. And he and Elisha cross it while the other 50 stay behind. After they walk through the water closes back up. And it was there that Elijah and Elisha had their moment when Elijah is going to be caught up into heaven. Elijah's asking Elisha, is there anything that I can do? What do you ask of me? And Elisha says, I want a double portion of your anointing. And Elijah says, that's a hard thing to do. Now, we need not think that he's being greedy here. Elisha's request is one of saying, I would like to be considered as your son. And I want your anointing to fall upon me. And I want God to use me in the manner that he used you. And he says, I don't have that. I can't give that. But what Elijah told Elisha was, if you see me ascend into heaven, if you see me, then that means the anointing will fall on you. But if you don't see me, then you won't receive it. And so it's at that time the chariots of fire start coming out. And the chariot comes and picks Elijah up and ushers him into the heavens. And Elisha sees it. The anointing falls on Elisha. He will now be the prophet of God, the voice of God to the people of God. He tears his cloak and he puts Elijah's cloak and he wraps it around him. Now, I wonder what those other 50 prophets are thinking at this time, right? I mean, I don't know how much time passed by, but, you know, they're on the other side of the Jordan. I wonder if they can. Wonder if Elisha's okay. Like, what's going on? And maybe they're waiting in anticipation, and then what happens on the other side? Elisha takes the cloak, and he rolls it up, taps the water of the Jordan. It splits, and here comes Elisha walking through. And the men know that the same anointing of Elijah now rests on Elisha. As Elisha begins his ministry, the king of Israel, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, they come together and they're requesting help. They want to defeat Moab, the king of Moab, because the Moabites are coming and attacking against them, and they're all three partnering together. But they need to hear from God. They need to know, is there a solution? What's going on? Is there a prophet in Israel that can hear from God? And there is. And so Elisha comes and he meets with them and he explains to these three kings what God is about to do and how they can defeat Moab. It's interesting, the life of Elisha and the life of Elijah, because Elijah is a direct reference from Jesus himself, who John the Baptist followed. Remember John the Baptist. John the Baptist came in camel's hair and ate locusts and wild honey, and he declared, make way the way of the Lord. Make straight the way of the Lord. And he came as a prophet in the spirit of Elijah. And Jesus said, if you can handle that, he is Elijah. Not reincarnation Elijah, but the spirit and the power of Elijah was John the Baptist. Elijah lived up in the caves, and he wore camel's hair. So he's a picture of John the Baptist, whereas Elisha is going to be a prophet of God that lives among the people, that walks and ministers and does a lot of healing work among the people, much like Christ, who walked among the people and brought healing. And one of Elisha's first miraculous things that he did was he heard about a widow. She was married to a prophet, so her husband was in the ministry. He died, and she had two children. She was worried because she had debt, and there was creditors that were coming after her, and she feared that they would take her children and use them to pay off the wage, so they would work for them. And so she's worried, she's scared, she doesn't know how she's going to provide. She feels like she's been abandoned, she's alone, she doesn't have anyone. I don't know if you've ever felt those emotions before, if you've ever been afraid, felt alone, felt hopeless, felt like you don't know how it's going to happen, how are you going to pay the bills, whatever it might be, she was in a hopeless situation. And Elisha comes and he says, "What do you have? What do you have, anything?" She says, "All I have is this jar of oil. That's it." He says, "Do you have any empty jars?" She's like, "Well, I've got a few." He says, "Well, go try to find as many empty jars as you can." So she starts going around the neighborhood, knocking on doors. "Hey, y'all got a jar I can borrow? Do you have a jar I can borrow?" She's knocking on houses, borrowing these jars. Now, when we think of these jars, we don't need to think of like she had this big, massive jar and she was getting these smaller jars. No, she was finding jars all of equal size. She had one jar of oil. And Elisha says, "What I want you to do is I want you to take the jar of oil that you have and I want you to fill up the other jars." Now, wait a minute. So she's got one jar, several jars, and she's supposed to take the one jar of oil that she has, pour it into all of those other jars, and fill them up? Does anyone else think that sounds a little crazy? Huh? Does that not sound crazy? We can say yes to that. We don't have to be super spiritual right now. You know, like, well, no, I mean, if the man of God said to do it, then that you just do it. That's how I always live my life. I never have any type of doubt. I mean, that seems a little crazy. How is she supposed to fill up all of these jars with just the one jar? That doesn't make any sense. But she didn't have to understand how it was going to work. She didn't have to know all of the, if there's physics involved or what, how it might happen. All she needed to do was what? Trust. Look at your neighbor and say, "You've got to trust. Got to trust. It's about trust. You just simply have to trust." He didn't ask her to understand it. He didn't ask her to have, just all you had to do is trust. And when she started pouring the oil into the one jar, she was like, "Hmm." And then the next jar. Okay. Next jar. And she kept pouring oil out of that one jar and filled up all the other jars. Now that seems crazy, don't it? It's a miracle. Why did that work? Because the word of God said to do it. He was speaking as a prophet of God, the very words of God, and what we have here in our hand is called the word of God. And if the Bible says it, we don't have to fully comprehend how, we just have to what? Trust. I know a lot of times we like to know all the details of how it's going to work out, but sometimes God doesn't give us those details, does he? Well, why? Well, how's this going to work? So if I do this, explain to me. We don't always get the explanations. God just wants us to what? Trust. We'll get there. As Elisha would minister in this town, there was an older Shunammite woman, and her husband was later in years too, and they had no children, and they're at the past, really at the age where they can have no more children, and so they see Elisha going in and out, and they were wealthy, and she said, "How about we build an extra room for Elisha so he can stay. So when he's in town, he'll have a place to stay. So they built him a little room, had a table in there, had a bed in there. And so Elisha would stay with him. And so Elisha, because of their kindness, was like, I need to do something good for this family. What can I do for this lady? And someone said, well, she's never had a child. She's never had a child. She'd like to have a son, I'm sure. And so Elijah comes down and meets this lady. He says, I've got good news. You're going to have a baby. And she said, say what? Yeah, you're going to have a baby. Shut up. No, for real, you're going to have a baby. And so she gets pregnant because of the word of God, the power of God. Now, sometimes in life, we get this blessing. And with it, though, comes pain. There's some things sometimes that's good. Man, you know, the job was good. This was good. But boy, it ended up bringing some pain that I never saw coming down the road. And as this boy gets older, he falls sick and he dies. So this is a woman, had not had a child, but she has a child because God blessed her with it. And now he's dead and she's angry. She's bitter. She's hurt. I don't know if you've ever been angry at God, bitter at God, about why something happened in your life that you don't understand why he allowed that to happen. But she becomes extremely angry. She goes up to Elisha and she's like, I didn't even ask for this child, but God gave me this child, and now he's taking him away. Why would God do that? You know, why? And so he says, just give me the child. Give me your son. So what did she have to do? Trust. She gives him son. He takes him his room, and he lays upon him, and he breathes, and he comes back to life. Because she simply did what? Trust. She didn't know how, or why, or what. It didn't make sense. You know, further on, if you've done your reading through the week, you've been reading about Elisha, and Elisha is with a bunch of men who are in battle, and they're gathered together there. There's 100 of them, and they make some soup for him. Well, somebody got the idea to go out and get some wild gourds, either to intentionally do this, or maybe they just thought they were going to improve the taste of it, whatever, and they put some wild gourds in there. And as they were stirring the pot, whatever happened to make the realization happen, but one of the men said, there's death in this pot. And I could just imagine if they've already distributed the soup, there was a clanging of spoons. There's death in this soup. And so Elisha says, bring me some flour. So they bring him some flour. And he sprinkles the flour in the soup. And he says, okay, it's good. Now, how many of you all would eat the soup? Huh? I mean, to be honest, I'd probably be that guy that'd be like, you know, I'm kind of really not that hungry anymore. I think I'm rather full. You can have my bowl, right? I mean, because like what does just sprinkling some flour in there, what's that going to do, right? I mean, but what did they have to do in order to eat the soup? It's that one little word, trust. They had to trust that when the man of God said, this is no longer poisonous, that it's no longer poisonous. And then they brought out some barley loaves and they said, here, he said, give that to all the men. They're like, yeah, but there's 100 men. We don't have enough loaves of bread. He said, no, serve it. They're like, okay. We'll serve it, but there'll be some guys that are going to be angry because they're not going to get any bread. They start breaking it, serving 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 it, and they have leftover. Does any of these sound familiar at all with anyone else? Think of Jesus, right? Jesus' miracles. What was the first miracle Jesus did? That was at the wedding at Canaan, where they turned water into wine, right? Where they ran out of wine, and he said, fill the pitchers full of water, and it'll get turned into wine. There was one instance where there's a funeral procession, and he touched the casket, and the dead got up. I'm sure they never forgot that funeral procession the rest of their life, right? Yeah. Remember that time when we... I mean, God, when he says it, it happens. When Jesus commands it, it will. We believe in what we call the sovereignty of God. God is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. And if his word says it will happen, guess what? It will happen. You don't always have to fully understand it. You just have to what? Trust. You just have to trust. So it brings us to our story that we read. Naaman. Naaman is a Syrian. He is a Gentile. He is an enemy of God. Now, here's what we need to understand. When we read the Old Testament, a lot of times we like to find the heroes in the story and like say, that's us. No, those are usually pointing to Christ. We're the other folks. Like, we're Naaman. Every single one of us are Naaman. But what was Naaman? Well, Naaman was an enemy of God. He was outside the people of God. You know what the Bible says? That those of us who are, that we are all enemies of God because of our own transgressions, that there's none righteous, no, not one, that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But yet Naaman has this disease called leprosy. That's a picture of sin. Sin is the disease that destroys us. And we all need healing from sin. But we have to find it in the grace of God. And so he seeks for healing. Well, how does he seek it? Well, he hears from this witness of this little Jewish maiden. Man, God love her heart. Isn't she a wonderful person in the Bible to really think about and study about? This Jewish girl who was captured, brought over to be a servant, but she didn't let that cause her to be bitter or angry against God. She simply what? She trusted in the Lord. And instead of getting bitter and angry, she served faithfully, and she had such a great witness that when she saw Naaman and his leprosy and how it bothered him, she had a heart for him that said, boy, I wish he could meet Elisha because he would heal him. Boy, what a witness. I wish to God that every single one of us would be that kind of a witness. That wherever we are, at your workplace, at the school, wherever it might be, that you would look around and see people in your life say, boy, I just wish they knew Jesus. Because if they'd encounter Jesus, he'd change their life. And she believed, she trusted, and she told the wife, if he would just meet this man, this prophet in Samaria, he would heal him. And so what do? Well, they go out and they do it the way that they feel like they should do it. So the king of Syria writes a letter to the king of Israel, gives him all kinds of gifts right here. I've got gold, I've got silver, I've got, 10 pairs of clothes. If you'll just, we hear that you can heal people. So here he is. And the king gets it, opens the letter, and he was like, what? Who's he think I am? I'm not God. I can't heal somebody from leprosy. Oh, it's a ploy. He's trying to start a quarrel. He's trying to start something, right? That's where that went. Naaman and the king, they were going to the wrong place for salvation. You can't buy your salvation. You can't manipulate your salvation. No, it's by God. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. We're not saved by what we do. We can't purchase it by ourselves. It is by the grace of God. And so you can't go to the wrong places and expect healing. And so what happened? The king tears his robe, and Elisha says, why did you tear your robe? And he says, because of this letter. And Elisha says, well, bring the guy to me. And so Naaman makes his way to Elisha's place. And Elisha doesn't even go out of the house. He sends his servant, and he says, you tell Naaman to go dip 7 times in the Jordan. Well, you know, Naaman, he's a man of valor. He's a man of power. He's a man of influence. How does he take to Elisha not even coming out and seeing him? Not so well, right? I mean, he probably takes it as a personal offense. He's like, I can't believe it. I thought he was going to come out and wave his hand over it and, you know, make this enchantment out to his God and heal me. But he's going to tell me to go dip in the Jordan? Why would he tell me to dip in the Jordan seven times in the Jordan River? I'm from Damascus. We've got better rivers than the Jordan. I mean, one of the rivers that he was talking about there, the Greeks and the Romans referred to it as the River of Gold. I mean, it was water that was clear. It was beautiful. Man, you drink out of that river. If you're going to get healed and get clean, go to one of those clean rivers. The Jordan, the Jordan's muddy. It's dirty. Ugh, it's nasty. Why would I go there? What did Naaman have to do? He had to trust. He was at a point of decision. He wasn't going to, was he? Says he goes away in rage. Oh, he's upset. Tell me to go dip in the Jordan. Tell him where to go dip, you know? I can see he's getting a little bit of attitude right there. And one of his, thank God for other people in his life that could calm him down a little bit, because his other servant said, did he really say that if you were to dip in the Jordan, you'd be healed? Did he really say that? Man, that's a good thing, Naaman. Just do it. I have fun imagining, right? I just imagine Naaman, because, man, this just isn't sounding right. Dip in the Jordan River, 7 times, man. Okay, I'll try. Could you imagine him walking down to the river? You know, he's walking down. He sees the muddy water. He's like, guys, you really think this is going to do anything? Seriously? But what did Naaman have to do? Just simply what? Just trust. Now, why was it 7 times? Well, I mean, we could say, well, because 7's the number of perfection. Could be. Maybe it is. But I would argue this, that no matter what it was, whatever God said to do it, no matter how many times, whatever God said, that would be how many times you need to do it. If God said only dip 2 times in the Jordan River, then it would only take 2 dips. If he would have said dip 10 times, then it would have been 10. Whatever God said is what it was. He said 7, so it's going to be 7. I can just picture him going down to the river with this tension in his mind thinking, this sounds crazy. Dip in the water, Jordan, 7 times. I just picture him just like getting, you know how you get in water. You know, and you get in there, and then the deeper he got, it was like, oh gosh, I'm in. And there he is in that muddy water, you know, and he's like looking around thinking, how am I going to be clean? And how am I going to be made clean in this muddy water? 7 times, Naaman. There he goes. Shwoop. 1, leprosy still there. 2, still there. 3, I've done it 3 times, guys. 3, I've done it 3 times and still nothing. I know that's not 7, but I don't know how much more I can take of this. It just, you got 4 more, Naaman, just 4 more. Oh, you know. 4, 5, 6. Now I look ridiculous. Just 1 more, Naaman. Just 1 more. Okay. He just needed simply what? Trust. And it comes out, and it says that his skin was like a child. And he began praising the Lord, and he said, now I believe that there is a prophet of God, and that the Lord, the God of Israel, he is the one true God. And begins praising his name. All because he what? Trusted in the word of God. Now I know Christianity seems foolish to some people. In fact, Paul knew that. Paul said, to the Jews, the cross is a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, it's foolishness, because it doesn't make sense. Like, how does what a man did 2,000 years ago have an impact on my eternal destiny? Like, I mean, think about that. And it's drove people mad. It's made people skeptics. It's caused people to be atheists because they can't understand how. How does that work? How does what Jesus did on the cross have anything to do with my salvation? Now, I can try to give you some theological answers because I've studied theology. But I really can't give you the how and why. It's just, that's what God said. The Bible says, his word says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever would believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's what I know to be true because that's what his word says. And I just got to believe. I just got to trust. I've got to trust that what Jesus did on the cross paid for my sin. That when he was on the cross, the wrath of God the Father fell upon him. And he bore my shame, and he bore my wrath, and by the chastisement of my sin was laid upon him. And that when he hung on the cross, he cried out, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why is the weight of humanity's sin upon my shoulders? And but into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished. He was placed in a tomb, and he rose again on the third day, defeating death, hell, and the grave. And the Bible says that if any man, if any woman would call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. You have to trust in Jesus. And when you trust in Jesus, the Bible says that he will place the Spirit of God to live inside of you. The Holy Spirit of God will seal you. He is our guarantee. He is our pledge of the reality of what is to come. And so if the Bible says that you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, guess what? You must believe. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Why? Not because you understand it, not because it makes sense to you, because God's word declares it. He's promised a home in heaven for all who believe. I'm going to heaven when I die, not because I understand how it works, not because who I am or what I've done, but because of what God says. God says, if I trust in Jesus, I'm saved and I'm guaranteed a place in heaven. And the older I get, the more I realize I'm getting closer to the other side. And my body's wearing out. And there's going to be one day where this tent of flesh is folded up and put in the ground. But the day that that happens, I will be clothed with newness of life. Because Jesus promised it. Jesus makes promises through his word. And when he makes a promise, he keeps it. All I got to do is what? Trust. He's in me. the Holy Spirit. He's always around me. He goes before me. He goes behind me. He's on my right. He's on my left. He's all around me. No weapon formed against me can prosper. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. All right? You with me? That's why Paul said, no height nor depth, nor death, nor any principalities can separate me from the love of God. Jesus said, we're in the palm of the Father's hand and no one can snatch us out. And so I'm guarded. I'm encamped by the angels of God, by the Spirit of God all around me. He guards over his saints. You believe that? All I got to do is what? Trust. There was another instance where Syria was attacking Israel. And every move that the Syrians were making, Israel knew. It was like they were hearing the inside discussions, the tactics. And so the king of Syria is a little upset and says, how come every time that we make a move, it's like they already know what we're going to do? They said, it's Elisha. He's finding out and he's telling the king of Israel. They said, well, we need to go get Elisha. So he sends an army after Elisha. Now, Elisha, he has a servant of his own. He has an understudy of his own. And the Bible tells us that he sent an army out to search for Elisha, and they found him in Dothan, which is in a valley with mountains around them. Now, as we close this out, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to have just your heads bowed and your eyes closed, because I want you to picture this with me, if you will. If we can use just our imagination just for a moment and picture what's going on as Elisha is with his servant. It's dark in the night. It's early morning. It's before the sun starts coming out. And the servant looks and he sees the enemy. He sees the enemy in horses and chariots all around him. And he's afraid. He's fearful. He runs to Elisha and he says, Elisha, the enemy, they're all around us. Now, I don't know if Elisha broke out in a song or if he would, but I wonder if he might start singing a song over his servant, something like this.
This is how I fight my battles.
When the enemy comes around us,
this is how I fight my battles.
When we might seem like there's fear gripping our heart.
This is how I find my battle.
When it seems like we're doomed and there's no hope.
This is how I find
I want you to know
battle.
Something. That there's more for us
it may look like
than
I'm
there are of them.
But I'm surrounded by you.
Do you trust me?
It may look like I'm
Elisha goes over and he begins to pray. He says, Lord, open up the eyes of my servant so that he may see. And the servant opens his eyes and he sees chariots of fire all around him. He sees the angelic host encamped around the godly ones to fight for them, to protect them, to give them victory and not defeat. I don't know what battle you feel like you might be in or what, if it's fear, if it's hopelessness, if it's regret, if it's you're just anxious. But here's what I want you to know. I want you to lift up your eyes and I want you to see that God is all around you and we fight our battles differently. We know that God surrounds us by his power. So if you would, as we stand, as we sing, as we worship, may we give glory to God, our King. and know that He is fighting our battles and we are surrounded by His power. May we come and give praise and worship the Lord. Even when I don't see it, He's working. Even when I don't feel it, He's working. Well, looks like I just need to pour another jar. Take another dip. Because if God has spoken a word and a truth in His word, it's true. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Did He say that? If you feel abandoned, it's a lie of the enemy to make you think that he has left you. Because His word says He's never left you. He never will. So you keep pouring that oil until you can sense that God is the promise keeper. He is the way maker. Amen? And so this week, we're going to do what? Trust. Trust in the Lord. Just trust. You may be at a point where it just seems like He's not doing anything, or He's not hearing, He's not listening, or things aren't working. Just believe, trust, God's working. He's working to draw all men to Himself. So if you're not a believer in Jesus, He's working in your heart that you might know Him as Lord and Savior. And if you are a believer in Jesus, He's working in your life so that you might glorify Him in all that you do. He's working. Even if you don't see it, He's working. Trust in the Lord, right? Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight.